If we could take our Bibles and just open to the book of 2 John. 2 John. One of the last books of the New Testament. Also one of the shortest books of the New Testament. And I want to focus our main attention tonight on a couple of central verses in this little book. However, I think it would be good just to have a quick look at the book first in general, to get the context of the main message that John had in this book for us. Let's just pray before we look into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word, and we just pray that you'll open our hearts to your word, and that our hearts will be blessed and full from the challenge and exhortations of your word and the blessing of it. And we just pray that your name would be glorified and uplifted this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just begin by reading the first four verses of this little book, the second epistle of John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Just by way of introducing ourselves to this little book and to whom it was written, this epistle is unique, being addressed to this elect lady mentioned in verse 1. There's been a lot of conjecture and about who this lady was. Some say she was actually representing a church. Others say it was perhaps a lady of a church somewhere. However, I find one interesting thing to note as we think about this lady. Nowhere else in the New Testament we find a woman referred to as lady. In fact, this word here used in 2 John is the only time it appears in the whole Greek New Testament. It is therefore, and we know as we read through the New Testament, any time there's a female, it's always a woman or a woman, never lady. And therefore it is possible that this word lady is actually this woman's personal name. However, it does not really matter who this lady was and where she lived or any of that. The message that we want to look at is the message that John had for her in this personal letter to her, a personal message for us. In these first four verses we just read, the main word is truth. You find the word truth in every of those four verses. John loves the lady and her children in the truth, in verse 1, along with everyone else who loves the truth. John notes how the truth dwells in us, in verse 2. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit, that comforter Jesus Christ promised his disciples would come in his absence. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 17, says, even as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In verse 3 of 2 John, we see a greeting which speaks of truth and love, from with mercy, grace, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, in truth and love. John places a strong emphasis on the truth in these introductory verses of his epistle to this elect lady. He rejoices in verse 4 that he found her children walking in truth. He refers to the fact of the Spirit of truth and also truth itself. Why is truth so important? We shall see more as we continue. Let's read verses 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Here John speaks of a commandment. In fact, he mentioned a commandment in the end of verse 4 as well. As we have received a commandment from the Father. He rejoiced in the fact that he found her children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Then in verse 5, John speaks of a commandment that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And then in verse 6, John says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we see John speaking of commandments from the Father in verses 4, 5 and 6. The commandment to be found walking in the truth we saw in verse 4. The commandment to love one another in verse 5. Then in verse 6 he kind of puts it all together. This is love, walk after his, the Father's, commandments. As you have heard it from the beginning, we should walk in it. We should be found walking in truth, walking in love, one toward another, as the Father's commandment. Of course, this is why John is so adamant that we should be found walking in truth and love, because it is a commandment from the Father. Then we come to verse 7, where John introduces the deceivers. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The first word of verse 7 is for. Why do we need to walk in truth and love? For many deceivers are entered into the world. Deceivers. What are deceivers? What do we think of when we think of that word, deceivers? I found a good definition of deceivers. One who misleads, leading into error. Let's think for a moment about the master of deceit, Satan himself, the master of deceit. And let me illustrate with a little pretend story about Satan. Once the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts. They saw a man ahead of them pick up something very shiny. What did he find, master? Asked the cohort. A piece of the truth, said the devil. Does it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? Asked the cohort. No, said the devil. I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it. How typical is that? The devil is expert, a master, at taking a small amount of truth and making a lie out of it. Think back to the first chapter of the Bible. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Perfect, created perfect in God's sight. Everything was good. Everything was as God would have it. Satan comes along and takes a small amount of truth. Ye shall know good and evil. That was true. But Satan also brought some doubt and some lies in with his statements. Yea, hath God said, ye shall surely die. Ye shall be as gods and know good and evil. Satan created the idea that God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat the fruit because God didn't want them to become gods like himself, knowing good and evil. Satan brought that little bit of truth and added some doubt and added some deceit, and there was great destruction because of it. Here in John, 2 John verse 7, we see some information about deceivers. They come with truth mixed with lies, deceit, just as Satan did in the first instant of deceit. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Here we see these deceivers John shares with us who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So in this verse we see that these deceivers deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Doubters, doubting the truth, throwing a shadow on the truth of God's word. However, there's a little more to this statement, this description, if you read it carefully. Notice the tense of what is written here. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Is come. These deceivers may deny that Jesus Christ came to earth in a human fleshly form. But we see that this is speaking of a current event. It's not was come or did come. The words used here are is come. They deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It is a current event, something that's ongoing. It's happening now. This then could mean that these deceivers do not confess that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is now alive and living. This could then mean that these deceivers do not confess that Jesus Christ dwells within us as the Spirit of truth. As children of God, we know that Christ dwells within us. Perhaps these deceivers deny that fact because they deny that Jesus Christ is come. The last part of verse 7 describes these deceivers as antichrists. To put it simply, antichrist simply means in place of Christ. In place of Christ. Can you think of deceivers around us today who fit the bill, the description that John gives us here in verse 7? Deniers who deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. I can think of the Catholic Church fitting into this description. They replace Christ with Mary. They deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They are antichrist. Mary, they make her their saviour. Christ is pushed to the side. Christ is replaced with something else. Someone else. And I'm sure there are many other deceivers out there that fit this description given to us here in verse 7. Many deceivers who twist the truth. This morning, for those who are in adult Sunday school, we saw how Samson allowed himself to become entrapped by deceivers, by falsehoods, not the truth. There's deceivers out there, and they're out to get us. And because of these deceivers here that John warns the elect lady of, we come to the climax of his letter here in verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves, John says here. This is the key verse of 2 John. It's the climax of his epistle. He's built up to it. Look to yourselves. What does this mean when John says this to the elect lady and her children? This gives us the thought that this is something for the individual. Look to yourself. Take a good look at yourself. Take heed to yourselves, that we lose not the things we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Some would try to say that this verse is saying we need to look to ourselves because there's a chance we can lose our salvation when we stray away from the truth. That is wrong right from the start when you read this verse slowly. This verse says that we lose not those things we have wrought. We have not wrought our own salvation. God provided us the free gift of salvation. We receive it by faith. Not of works, nothing that we can do. It's God's free gift to us. We can do nothing to bring ourselves salvation. It is all wrought through God and of God, nothing wrought of ourselves. It's important that we understand the status of our salvation and the fact that we cannot lose that salvation. Again, it's like those deceivers who come and take the truth and twist it a little. Let's just quickly look back in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 just to underscore the fact of our salvation. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. These things have I written unto you that that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Think about eternal life, the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is the gift of God to us. We only have to accept it. And God has given this gift through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about eternal life, in order to be truly eternal, it must be irrevocable. It must be permanent. Otherwise, it's not truly eternal. Therefore, eternal life is permanent, just by the meaning of the word eternal. This gift of life from God to us is not able to be lost at any time. Otherwise, it could not be called eternal life, because you take away from the word eternal. So that's a good thought to remember if someone ever questions that fact. Remember, eternal life is eternal. It cannot be changed. Otherwise, you could not call it eternal life. Back to our verse in John, 2 John, verse 8. John says, we are to look to ourselves, that we lose not the things we have wrought. Samson lost a lot of things that he had wrought physically. He lost his strength, he lost his sight, he lost his position. All because he took his eyes off the truth and he fell into the wayside. John is warning us here that we need to look out, look to ourselves, that we lose not the things we have wrought spiritually. This phrase gives us the thought of an individual. It's an individual thing. We have to look to ourselves. It's up to us to look to ourselves, to take heed. Look at what we're doing. Who are you believing? What are you believing? Who are you following? Man or God? Look to ourselves. Take heed what we are believing. Are we still following the truth? Or have we been led down the garden path, as the saying goes? We saw in verse 7 these deceivers who deny that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, an attack on the truth of God's word, the truth of God. God himself is truth. So we need to look to ourselves, take a deep look, take heed and be not deceived. We can lose something if we're deceived. If we stop walking in the truth on a set or set off on a bypath or a half-truth, we need to continue to walk in the full truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. A much similar warning to what we have here from John in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand fast and hold. Look to yourself. Don't lose those things you have wrought. Don't lose those truths you have been taught. It's imperative for us. As Christians, our foundation is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Then after being saved, the Christian is expected to yield himself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of truth, so he can be found useful to Christ. And if he does this, he will bear the fruit of the Spirit and please his Saviour. And the Bible likens this, these fruit or our works for him as gold, silver, precious stones, things of great value. Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we start to walk out of the truth of God into error, we stand to lose those things we have wrought. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I think sometimes as Christians it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, now I can just relax. Most people are only concerned with the fact of whether they're going to heaven or hell. Some are not even concerned about that. But the Bible instructs us here to be concerned about our rewards. Our eternal residence is settled when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But our eternal rewards are only settled when we deny ourselves and serve God in the Spirit faithfully and keep walking in the truth. You know, we look unto God initially for our salvation. But after that foundation is laid, we need to look to ourselves and see if we're being diligent in the truth of God, in the Spirit of truth. If we have a half-truth or no truth, it is detrimental to our works in our labours for our Lord and Saviour. And often, if we're following false things rather than truth, our labour is really in vain. And while our works do not earn us any merits or favour in God's eyes with respect to our salvation, we are responsible as children of God to do these works that glorify God and are pleasing in His sight. Our salvation is not in question, but the things that we do as Christians, our actions, the things that we do and the motives behind what we do, all these will be rewarded by our Heavenly Father in heaven. Our works will be rewarded on the basis of their quality and the attitude and the manner in which they were accomplished. The things we do for our Lord, are they of the highest standard? The quality and the attitude, are we faithful? Sometimes we can have fairly pitiful attitudes towards doing the Lord's work. And our motives sometimes can be questionable. Why do we do what we do for the Lord? Is it for our own glory, or do we only think of bringing glory to the name of the Lord? Probably one of the hardest ones, our motives. Why do we do what we do? As believers, as children of God, we must fulfill the will of God for our lives and strive to obtain the full reward that John speaks of here in the last part of verse 8. If our works and our motives are not deemed rewardable by our Saviour, then we will suffer loss of reward. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It gives us a picture of a fire burning away all the useless material, and only leaving the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Only the valuable things will be left. Only the things that God deems to be valuable will be left. God's word doesn't expressly state to the extent which our rewards or lack thereof will change our status in eternity. Certainly, such a thought should motivate us to live a godly life and to be blameless at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed when we meet our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Ashamed, perhaps, at our lack of service on his behalf. Ashamed of our attitude toward things of the Lord while we're here on earth. Ashamed because our testimony wasn't what it could have been while we're here on earth. It is easy to become busy with the things of this earth and fill our time with these things. We want to receive a full reward, as John puts it here in verse 8. It would not be good to receive half a reward or perhaps even less. We would seek to strive for that full reward. Look to ourselves. It is a warning and it's an exhortation for us as individuals. John warns of the deceivers, those who want to take away the truth. And if we're not walking in the truth as our Father commanded us, our works for him will be adversely affected, and ultimately our rewards will be affected. We won't receive the full reward. John continues in 9 through 11. He speaks of the deceivers further. He doesn't mind putting it straight. Let's just read verses 9 through 11 of 2 John. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, and receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. John puts it straight down the line for us with no hesitation. He says that those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ, those who deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, those who deny the truth of God, he says they have not God. They have not God. In verse 10 he says we should not even have these people in our house and don't bid them Godspeed. It's fairly clear, fairly straightforward. We need to look to ourselves, be on the lookout for these deceivers that bring the false doctrine and take away from the truth of God's word those things that we have known from the beginning. It is clear we need to be separate from these deceivers and antichrists who pervert the truth and ignore the whole truth of God's word. And according to these verses, we should steer well clear of these people. The message of 2 John is all summed up there in verse 8. To look to ourselves and not lose the things we have wrought. Not lose our faith. Not lose that truth that we have learnt. But that we receive a full reward. If we turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Now, here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find what's commonly called the letters to the seven churches. And as you read through chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you can see a summary of each church from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And his address to these churches is different for each church, depending on the works of that church. I just want to point out a few key phrases here in these verses. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, it begins with, I know thy works. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to these churches. You go down to verse 9 to the church to Smyrna, and he says, I know thy works. Down to verse 13 to the church of Pergamos, I know thy works. And you continue through the chapter and into chapter 3, and every letter to each separate church begins with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I know thy works. Think of our key verse. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows our works. He doesn't need to be told. He doesn't need anyone to tell him about where our heart is and the quality of our works and the motives behind what we do and say and how we live as children of God. He knows our works. He can say to you, I know thy works. He knows every bit about us more than what anyone else who might think they know you knows. He knows our hearts. Some of the churches here in Revelation received a condemnation, some a commendation slightly, but they all were revealed there by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, another phrase that reoccurs through these letters to the churches. In verse 4, he says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Verse 14, But I have a few things against thee. Verse 20, Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. You can go through all the letters of the churches and find that phrase. The Lord Jesus Christ had a few things to bring to the attention of these churches. I have somewhat against thee. I have not found thy works perfect. Imperfect works, found wanting. He knows their works, and he looked and he saw some things that did not please him. Things that were not perfect before God, as he said in Revelation 3, verse 2, I have not found thy works perfect before God. And then in Revelation 3, verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I shall come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold fast. Repent. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like, look to yourselves, lest ye lose the things ye have wrought? Some of these churches had lost the truth. They'd lost their way. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to say, I have a few things against thee. Now let's look at another common theme to these letters to the churches. Back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. In the last part, to him that overcometh. Verse 11. In the last part, he that overcometh. Verse 17 of chapter 2. The last, in the middle of it, to him that overcometh. Again, you find that for each letter of the churches. To him that overcometh, I shall. And he promises some things for those churches. And each of those lists, as you read them there, they sound like a list of rewards. There is promise to him that overcometh, eating of the tree of life, not to be hurt by the second death, to be given the hidden manna, power over the nations, given the morning star, ruling over the nations, clothed in white raiment, to sit with Christ in his throne in heaven. These things sound like rewards. Rewards for he who overcame. Rewards for the one who overcome. He that overcometh. And as you read through those lists, many of the rewards that we will receive one day, we will receive rewards because we trusted in Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. There is the rewards of salvation. And we get some blessings here on this earth, but the blessings will be far greater in heaven. There are rewards for our faithfulness and our diligence, for overcoming in the truth. And that our labours for the Lord here on earth are done in the right spirit, the right motive. We need to, as John said, look to ourselves, that we don't lose any rewards, that we receive a full reward. Often it's too easy to relax in this world in which we live. Too easy to take it easy and to forget where our heavenly home is and where we should be laying up treasure and where we should be storing up, not here on this earth in which we live. We need to be striving for the eternal. Just to finish off our thoughts tonight, I found this piece of verse someone wrote, and it was marked as anonymous. But I think it sums it all up just perfectly for us as we think about what John warned us of here in verse 8 of 2 John, to look to ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward when we meet our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll just read this. When I stand before my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been, had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here, and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will, shall I see grief in my Saviour's eyes, grief though he loves me still? Oh, he'd have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while my memory runs like a haunted thing down the paths I can't retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, make me, mould me to the pattern thou hast planned. And that sums up what John is speaking of here. What we live for in this earth, in this life. what we do, those things that we have wrought, whether we walk in the truth or we decide not to. We need to sieve everything by God's word, the truth of God's word, and not to believe the deceiver when he comes, that Antichrist, with that half-truth, with that twisted truth. We need to be looking to ourselves that we lose not the things that we have wrought, but that we may receive a full reward. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this little book, but we thank you it's so relevant for us today. We thank you for the warnings that you give us, that we may be found walking in the truth and in love one toward another, and that our lives may be concentrated and devoted to you in everything we do, and that our hearts would be as you would have them to be, focused on you and you only, and that our lives may shine forth as children of God, and that one day you will see it in your will to give us a reward for our labours for you and our suffering for you here on this earth. And we just pray that you would indeed bless us as we sing the final hymn, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.